Thank you, Darlene. I guess I could give the benediction and go home now. She covered it all, but I have something different to say about it. So that was good, actually. And thank you, Audrey, for helping lead the service, and Chris for the music, and to Janet for inviting me to be here. It's a beautiful church. The acoustics in here are really good. I don't know that I need the mic, but I will lean on it as a crutch. You don't know how glad I am to be here. This is my 59th day after quadruple bypass surgery. So Janet invited me a long time before I ever knew that was going to happen. And so it's good to be here. It really is. Another reason I'm glad to be here, this finishes my hat trick. I have now preached in a church named Asbury, a church named Cokesbury, and now a church named Wesley. So you finish up my hat trick. You had an overview of the whole story of Joseph from Darlene to the children. It's so great for me to sit out there and see the children's faces rather than to be up here and see the back of their heads. So I'm glad I did that this morning. The scripture reading today is from the Hebrew Bible, the book of Genesis, in the 37th chapter. And the lectionary skips several verses, but I'm going to put them back in because I think they're important to the story. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. And this is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he had made for him a long robe with sleeves. Now, King James says coat of many colors, and the NIV says a highly decorated coat, I think, and NRSV says a robe with long sleeves, and the footnote at the bottom says the Hebrew word there is uncertain. So we don't know which one of those is right. The most colorful one, of course, is the coat of many colors. Go back to this text now. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brother, saying, "Look, I have had another dream. The sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow down to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept this matter in his mind. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to them, "Go now, see if all is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. The man asked him, "What are you looking for?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came near to them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came, his brothers stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When some Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, almost all of us have heard the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors, his robe with long sleeves. In a children's book of 365 stories, one for every day of the year, I found that this story of Joseph and his coat was the first of 13 stories about Joseph. He is a central figure. It's the last quarter of Genesis covers it, is about Joseph. But I'm guessing it has been many years since you have heard or read the whole story. It may have been when you were a child in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. You may never have thought about it as an adult and what it means to adults in the 21st century. You see, every 3 years in the lectionary readings, we read just two short pieces of the Joseph story. And if we don't read the whole story, we miss a lot. Now, Darlene assigned the kids a homework assignment to read the story. And it's relatively long. It's 14 chapters. 37 through 50. There's a slight detour in chapter 38, stories about Judah, but you wouldn't want to skip 38 because it's very juicy. It's like a soap opera. So you want to read 38. There are 10 sections in Genesis that begin, "These are the descendants of," and you've heard people talk about reading the begats. Well, those are the begats, but the final chapters in Genesis are different. Chapter 37, second verse. This is the story of the family of Jacob, not the story of the family of Joseph. You might wonder about Esau, Jacob's brother. There is no story of the family of Esau. Esau fits into "these are the descendants of Esau." There is that section. That's chapter 36. So in our story of the family of Jacob, Joseph is the central character. But it's still the story of a family. And it tells us truths about families. And in some ways, it is a very modern story. Darlene kind of scratched the surface with the kids about how they feel about their brothers and sisters. And I don't know any of those family backgrounds, but they can be complicated. And these last chapters of Genesis are about the change in that family, about transition and transformation. And this story is not like previous stories in Genesis. There are no miracles. There are no angels. There are no talks with God, no walks with God, and certainly no wrestling with God. God is not really mentioned, but we are aware of his presence. He made himself known through dreams, and Joseph was a dreamer. And Joseph also was an interpreter of other people's dreams. Now, in this short reading this week, though it wasn't really short for a normal pulpit reading, Joseph is the victim. He's not yet a man. He's not yet a hero. The brothers are the bad guys. We may want to overlook Joseph's flaws because we know how the story ends. But if we look carefully at today's reading, we'll see that Joseph was a spoiled younger brother and a tattletale. At 17, that's no longer cute. Now, the brothers were wrong, but we also know that Jacob was partly to blame. The brothers very reasonably resented Jacob's favoritism. It was unfair, and they took their resentment out on Joseph. Now, Joseph could not help being the youngest, and he could not help being Jacob's favorite. You know, we can recall that in Abraham's family, there has been conflict in every generation. Beginning with Abraham's wife Sarah and her slave Hagar, who had the son Ishmael. And then with the grandsons Esau and Jacob and the birthright. And these conflicts centered on who would inherit the favored position in the family and be heirs to God's promises. But the story of Abraham's great-grandsons, Jacob's sons, is not about inheritance. It is about family problems in a large, complex family. It is about the jealousy and hate of men for a boy. It could be the story of many families today. In this story of the family of Jacob, there would be no number one son to inherit. Joseph didn't become another name in a line of patriarchs. We don't read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. We read about Joseph as one of 12 brothers who became the fathers of the 12 tribes. But at this time, at the time we're reading about today, there is no hint of 12 tribes and no hint of greatness. There are only 11 brothers. And there's no mention of Benjamin yet, who was actually the youngest. Today's text only addresses that first member of the family and how he came to Egypt. We have to recognize that God acts in very strange ways. In building a nation, God began with one 17-year-old young man sold into slavery. It's a complex story, the complex family. One father, four mothers, and eventually 12 brothers. And we see complex families today. Two or more fathers, two or more mothers, several children by different sets of parents. There are her children, his children, and their children. And it's hard to keep balance in that family and to keep peace. By the way, the family situation in this story is even bigger than just Jacob's family. Because the Ishmaelites that were traveling by that they sold Joseph to were cousins. They were all descended from Abraham also through Ishmael. There's a little uncertainty in the reading because Midianites are mentioned in there. About selling him to Midianites, and then they switch back to Ishmaelites. The Midianites are also cousins. They're descended from Abraham. Midian was the fourth son of Abraham's by his second wife. Did you know he had a second wife? Abraham lived 35 years after Sarah died, and he remarried and had six more sons. And Midian was the fourth. So they were all cousins. Another bit of trivia while I'm off on a tangent. Midian was the country, the land, that Moses ran to from Egypt. But back to the text. Second verse still. We haven't gone very far. Put out by noon. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. You see, he was a tattletale. But there is a lot more detail in that short sentence, or half a sentence even. We know that Joseph was the first son of Jacob's first love, Rachel. And Rachel was his favorite wife, and Joseph was his favorite son. But the Hebrew reader of the story would know much more from those two names that are probably unfamiliar to us, Bilhah and Zilpah. You see, Bilhah was Rachel's servant, given to her as a wedding present from her father. And when Leah had had four sons already, her sister Leah, the first wife, she had given up on having sons, so she gave Bilhah to Jacob to be a surrogate and to have sons for her to give to Abraham. And it worked. Bilhah had two sons. And so we start to see the complexity of the family. Now, Zilpah, the other name that we forget, was Leah's servant, also given to her by her father when she married Jacob. After Leah had had her four sons, she thought she was through having children, and so she gave Zilpah to Jacob to have more sons, and Zilpah had two. Now, Leah was wrong. She ended up having two more sons herself, but that's the complicated nature of the family. So in half a sentence, Genesis reminds us of how complex this family situation was. Verse 3. Now Israel loved Jacob more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peaceably to him. Now that's the background to the story. Now, the children's version is, this is a story of the coat of many colors. But if you look in your Bible at the divisions, it probably doesn't say that. There's another heading, and it's not the coat of many colors, because it's not really about the robe. The robe is just an example of why the brothers were jealous, an example of Jacob's favoritism. And so we go to verse 13. I'm going to skip over the dreams. 13, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock near Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me. And so he sent him out of the valley of Hebron. Now we wonder some more about details in here. First, Jacob's new name can be confusing. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel back in chapter 32. But the Bible doesn't always use the new name. When he changed Abram's name to Abraham, he was always Abraham after that. But Jacob is sometimes called Jacob sometimes called Israel. And also the whole nation of Israel, later of Israel, will be called Israel. The northern 10 tribes will be called Israel. The southern 2, Judah. You know, so the word, the name Israel, you have to read in context to see who you're reading about. And second question would be, where are Shechem and Hebron? And who cares? What difference does it make? Well, Hebron's just south of Bethlehem. And Shechem is about 50 miles north. So Jacob sent his 17-year-old son on a very long journey. When Joseph got to Shechem, he discovered his brothers had moved the flocks north another 15 miles to Dothan. And so here's why that's important to the story. The brothers knew that 65 miles separated them from Jacob. And Jacob would not find out what happened to Joseph so far away. And so we read in chapter 18, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits and say that a wild animal has devoured him. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands. "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves, took him and threw him into the pit. Judah, another brother, full brother to Reuben, also decided to save Joseph. Verse 27, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." So there were two brothers now who were trying to save Joseph's life. Another slight tangent. This is the story of a family, and in the family, Judah is the fourth son of Leah, the first wife. From Judah would descend Jesse and David and eventually the son of David. And chapter 38 is about Judah. The Ishmaelites were their cousins. And Hebrews reading this story would have recognized not only the kinship and the complexity in Jacob's close family, but the kinship to the more distant family of the Ishmaelites and the Midianites. Two things jump out at me from this story. First is an eternal truth, the truth that God works in ordinary people, even some people who have done bad things, and he is very, very patient. Second is the day-to-day truth that living in harmony in a family can be difficult. You remember it was difficult for Cain and Abel, and they were the two sons of the same two parents. It was even more difficult for Jacob with many sons and presumably many daughters, though they aren't mentioned, and more difficult because his children had four different mothers. It is difficult for us when our families have stepfathers and stepmothers, stepbrothers and sisters. Life can be hard, can even seem hopeless sometimes. Living life today can be complicated and difficult, and is not only messy, but can be downright mean. And when you pray for help, it may seem like God doesn't hear. It may seem we are left alone to solve our problems. Joseph may have felt alone, not just when he was in that pit or when he was sold into slavery, but just go back and read chapter 39 about Potiphar's wife and Joseph's adventure in jail. So God seems silent in Egypt. In fact, with our hindsight, we can see that God was silent for a very long time in Egypt. Consider the interval between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. Silence. For 400 years, not a word. From Joseph to Moses. Sometimes it may seem to us that God is silent. Maybe, if you're lucky, it's just days. But often it will be months and sometimes years. But we should not give up. We are not alone, never alone. And we have an advantage over Joseph. We have the covenant, the new covenant of Jesus the Christ. And we're reminded of that covenant when we come to the table, as we will do in a few moments. Every time we come to the table, every time we eat the bread and drink from the cup, in remembrance of him, we are reminded that we are not alone. Amen.